Ephesians in the chapter 4, let's read together from the verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen, and may the Lord bless even that reading to our hearts and with our Bibles open before us. Let's just ask for the Lord's help and for his blessing upon the preaching of his word now. Father, we thank thee for all that we've partaken of already. We're thankful, Father, even for that worship that we can bring. And we're thankful, Father, for that time of remembrance that we can observe. And now, Lord, as we come to thy word, we pray that thou would bless even the preaching of thy word to our hearts. And truly that thou would do work amongst us today. And do, O Lord, a great thing, even to the praise and to the worship of thy name. Hear our prayer and guide us in all that we say. And may we, both preacher and hearer alike, know what it is to be obedient and sensitive even to the promptings of the Spirit within. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We are continuing, of course, our series here in the morning meetings of What Doth the Lord Require of Me? And so as we come to further study that theme, that subject in Scripture, we're giving our attention this morning to the verse 15 of the chapter that we read together, and specifically one phrase that is found therein. What doth the Lord require of me? He requires that you and I speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, as we come to this verse 15, we come to speak in a verse which is very much misunderstood in our Western Christian society in the days in which we live. And therefore, because this verse is misunderstood, so too the command given in the verse is misunderstood. And so as we continue this series, as we continue our thoughts in this matter, we want to dwell upon the truth that the Bible speaks of here, speaking that truth in love, that which should be evident in all of our lives, but we want to understand it in its proper context. And we want to apply it in that right way to our lives and to our service for the Lord here below. Now, right now, you will have formulated in your mind the explanation of the verse that you identify with. But I ask you just to lay that all aside, and for the next period of time, let us take a journey together and rightly understand all that the Word of God is communicating to our hearts, and indeed then properly apply this verse to our hearts and to our lives day by day. To do that, we must back up into chapter 3. And in doing so, we remind ourselves that Paul, in this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to a church which he had a first-hand role in setting up, and indeed then of seeing it grow. Our knowledge of Paul's missionary journeys allows us to understand that Paul came to Ephesus and then spent 2 years of ministry within that city. And within that city, of course, there were many great things for people to see. It was a city of great commerce. It was a city where many people traveled through, but it was also a city of great sin. For in that day in which Paul ministered, there was one of those modern day wonders of the world existent there. And that was, of course, the great temple of Diana, And there within that temple, much worship took place of false idols, of false gods, and indeed many lewd acts were also known to take place in that location. And so Paul knew what it was to minister in a city where there was great sin. But during that time that he ministered, he knew what it was to know great blessing. And thereby he establishes a pattern of ministry that the New Testament church in his day and his age sought to follow, and that was preaching the gospel, and as the gospel preaching was blessed, going forth and planting, starting, beginning New Testament churches, which also then would preach and teach the gospel. And so as he writes this letter to a church that he knows much detail of, he knows many of the people within, he has a heart, he has a passion for those to whom he's writing. He's seeking to remind them as he begins this little letter where they came from, what they were now charged with before God as they lived and served him, even in that location of Ephesus. Some of that we've looked at in chapter 2 as we read together at our time of remembrance just a few moments together, or a few moments ago, those words in verses 1 to 10. That great reminder, that great testimony that truly communicates where we came from, where we were outside of Christ. And that reminded us then of the great work that Christ did in our behalf, what God has done in Christ. And then as he finishes up chapter 2 and comes into chapter 3, he then shows to them that this work that God has done in their hearts and in their lives, and thus also by default, you and I, as we come to it this morning, the work that God has done in our hearts and in our lives, we now find ourselves together just as those believers at Ephesus did, Jew and Gentile alike, build it together by God into the new thing, into the mystery that was hidden from the beginning in God, but revealed in Christ. You'll find that in verse 9 of chapter 3. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. And so he's brought them on that journey. He's seeking to bring us on that journey, reminding us that we were outside of Christ, that we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, that we were not counted part of this body. But now, because of what God has done in Christ, because of the change that has been effected within, we too find ourselves, whether Jew by descent, whether Gentile by descent, part of this new thing, the mystery that was hidden in God but revealed in Christ, the church. Now, having done all of that, he then bows his knee and records a truly great prayer that's given to us in the verses 13 through 21 of the chapter 3. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So as he comes to pray this great prayer, a prayer that I believe we can rightly say he prays on behalf of you and I, as much as he prays on behalf of these Ephesian believers, it is here that we must start and begin our journey to rightly understand what it means to speak the truth in love. And so firstly, as we come to this understanding this morning, let us notice together the motivation for speaking the truth in love. The motivation for speaking the truth in love. And quite simply, we say this, the prayer that we have just read together from verses 13 through 21, that prayer is the motivation And that prayer, as Paul prays it, has one central theme, has one central desire that is evident in every word that is recorded here. And he desires, above everything else, that he would see evidence of spiritual growth in the lives of whom he prays for. And this evidence of spiritual growth then will result in even more spiritual growth amongst them. And so speaking the truth in love is always motivated by a desire for evident spiritual growth. That's quite clearly the theme, the emphasis that Paul brings. As he bows a knee before the Heavenly Father and prays on behalf of these people, he prays for the manifestation of true spiritual growth, progress to be known as the Word of God is applied to their hearts and lives. Verse 15, he reminds them, he reminds us, we're part of a bigger family, far bigger than what you and I identify in this building today, far bigger than what you and I identify even in our world today. For as we come together, we are simply part of the whole family in heaven and earth that is named after our Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as I am a Baptist by conviction, it never stops me appreciating the background that I had and the denomination that I was raised in. And today it never stops me appreciating the sincerely held our beliefs and indeed views of others who have ministries which are aligned with the true teaching of God's word. And it shouldn't stop you. For as we are gathered here today, we are all identifying with a local Baptist church. But surely we should all understand that we are part of something larger. Part of what is simply referred to or termed as the family of God here on earth, namely the bride of Christ, or indeed the body of Christ. He goes on in verse 16, he says that he, speaking of Christ, the one after whom we are named, that he would grant you, he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. What a pure-hearted desire is evident here in the prayer of the apostle. He's praying for these people. He's praying that you and I in our lives might know what it is to be strengthened in our inner man. You see, Paul knew that for anyone to be able to speak the truth in love, the power of God was necessary. To speak the truth in love, one must be spiritually strong. And they can only know what it is to be spiritually strong as they are strengthened by the Spirit of God, as his word is applied to their heart, to your heart, and to mine. And as we come together, you must understand that our inner man echoes out of everything that we say and everything that we do. And in everything that we say and in everything that we do is a clear reflection of the condition of our inner man. I tell you that as nice as it is for me to pray for you to know health and happiness in your life, and as nice as that is for you to pray for me, the greatest prayer that we can pray one for another is that we might be strengthened in our inner man. And I tell you this morning that as we come together, that is what we should pray for first and foremost in each one of our lives. Regardless of the need that may be pertinent in that moment, we should ask God to strengthen each one in the inner man. This morning, will you pray that for me? Because before God, I covenant to you that I have prayed it for you and I will continue to pray it for you. In verse 19, he goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Why is it necessary that you and I are strengthened in our inner man? Because as we are strengthened in our inner man, it opens the minds of our understanding in an even greater way to the truth of what Christ has done for us. And I tell you that that is the goal of the Christian life. It is the unending pursuit of Jesus Christ. It is the unending pursuit of the knowledge of what he has done and what we have received, even in, as we have benefited from his death by his burial and by his resurrection. So we can grow in our appreciation and our understanding of the love of God. And growing in our appreciation, growing in our understanding of his love, it's absolutely paramount in the Christian life. And that is because the greater the knowledge that we have of the love of God, the greater the devotion that we will give to the work of God. We will give to the service of God. And so as our devotion grows, so too does our dependence. For in verse 20 he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." See, Paul here is identifying that this strengthening of the inner man enlivens our and quickens our knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. And thereby, as we seek to live that out, we realize more and more that we are weak in and of ourselves. And so we cast ourselves upon him. And he is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He is the one who is able to carry us through. Never fails. He never fails. There's never been a Christian since the beginning of the church in the days of Jesus Christ and his disciples who has ever been failed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you today that no matter the storm, the trial, or difficulty you're facing, he will not fail you. So as we come together today, is there evidence of spiritual growth in your life? Is there evidence of the strengthening of the inner man in my life? Is there evidence of an increasing knowledge of what Christ has done for us? Are we then motivated to speak the truth in love? Recognizing that we love him because he has first loved us. Not only do you have the motivation for speaking the truth in love, but we move on and we quickly come to point number two, the message of speaking the truth in love. The message of speaking the truth in love. Having prayed such an effectual prayer, Paul gets right down to business as he enters into chapter 4. He gets down to delivering the heart of the message that he seeks to bring through this little epistle. And what is the theme of that message? Unity. And you may say in your heart, not that again. But I simply remind you from the scriptures that unless true biblical unity is known in this fellowship, is known in other fellowships that bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless that is known, we are simply playing church. And so I encourage you, I plead with you, sit up. Pay attention and take heed to the message of God's word and apply it to your heart and to your life. For Paul here is motivated to speak the truth in love because he desires, remember, to see evidence of the spiritual growth amongst the people of God at Ephesus. And thereby he there also desires that more spiritual growth would be known amongst them. But he reminds them that that can only ever be true if unity is known amongst them. We will never know, not us in this generation, not any Christian in any generation, we will never know the days of blessing that God desires to bring us to, except unity is known amongst us. Notice the stress that he puts in this message. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, I implore you, I urge you with the utmost sincerity but also urgency to pay attention, to take heed." And what does he plead with the believers there to exhibit? He says, "That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He pleads with them that they walk worthy of their calling. What is the calling that the believers at Ephesus knew? It's the same calling that you and I knew. It's the same calling that Peter and Andrew, James and John knew. It's the Lord Jesus Christ came unto them and said, follow me. And that is the calling of the Christian life. And that is what God desires to see resplendent in our lives day by day, that as we live here below, that we are living in a way which is following him. So he's in essence saying to the believers, he's saying to you and I today, I plead with you, be more Christ-like. How is that to be known? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We can paraphrase that and simply say that here he's saying it with humility, with modesty, without a temper, we put up with one another in love. You see, it's not true in any age, nor does God expect it to be true in any age, that every single person will get on with every other single person. There will be things in the character and the attitude of another that annoys you. There may be things even within a fellowship that annoys you. But the plea of the apostle here, the plea of God to you and I, is that with humility, with modesty, without a temper, we put up with one another. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice what you and I are to endeavor. We are not to endeavor to keep the peace. We are to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. You see, it's up to the Spirit of God to keep the peace. You and I are simply to strive and to labor, to work at continually and consistently, ensuring that the fertile environment for the Spirit of God to work in our lives and amongst us is found here each and every time that we meet. And so as we endeavor, as we strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we do so peaceably agreeing in the Spirit and by the Spirit, looking to the Spirit to maintain that peace and harmony within as we strive to honor and obey the promptings and leading of the Spirit. Why is that? Because in verses 4 to 6, he reminds us we're all one in Christ. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And so as we understand verses 3 right through to the end of verse 6, surely we understand that just coming together in a local church like this doesn't guarantee unity. Just coming together and identifying with a local assembly of the body of Christ here on earth and adding ourselves to it either by membership or adherence and placing our life and influence within that local church does not guarantee unity. We come to a local assembly like this. We identify with a local assembly like this. Why? Because we identify the one who called us. We identify a common goal of living a life worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. We identify a common cause to share the good news of the gospel as commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that every single one of us here today identifies those things within this fellowship, that we are all believers together with Christ, that we all have that desire to live holy lives even before all men with a conscience void of offense to man and to God. And that we have that desire to go forth and to share the gospel. And oh, I pray that more people even identify with us and put their life and membership here, even in this church. But as we come together, all of those things may be true, but they do not guarantee unity amongst us. Unity is only guaranteed as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We must work at it. We must crucify the flesh. And we must pray that prayer one for another, that together we would be strengthened in the inner man. You see, unity is the central theme to the message of proclaiming the truth in love. For as we proclaim, as we speak that truth in love, we seek to protect and maintain unity within, but we seek to preach and to teach unity without. Because as we plead with believers to be unified together, we are also then proclaiming that good news whereby those who are not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ may come to know what it is to be united with a fellowship such as this in Him. And so the message of speaking the truth in love is always the message of unity. Number three, the men and women of speaking the truth in love. Who is doing this speaking the truth in love? Verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You are. It's your obligation to fulfill. It's your command to obey. This is the evidence of spiritual growth in your life, that you speak the truth in love. Well, you may say, I'm tired of telling you, Pastor, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't pray out loud, I can't knock doors, I can't witness to others. Friend, as we gather this morning, I will never tire of reminding you from Scripture that you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. And it is your obligation as a believer to be involved in His mission here on earth and to play your part, even in seeing that mission fulfilled. And you know, as I stand before you this morning, I don't stand before you as an example of very much. But I do want to tell you that I remember very clearly the days whenever I had a stutter, a stammer, and a lisp. Whenever I attended speech therapy for years. Whenever I was laughed off a stage like this at the very first time I ever stood up and publicly spoke. Whenever I was told by a teacher that perhaps I should concentrate on the rugby. And you know, as I gather here with you time after time, I seek to do my best. And in doing so, I know beyond everything else that you deserve so much more. And I pray God gives you the person one day that you deserve. I do my best to show you that little is much when God is in it. And I'm reminded of that little boy who's given his lunch by his mother that day and goes forth not knowing that he's going to come face to face with Jesus. But the gathering with the crowds that followed the Lord that day, he heard Him speak. He watched His love and compassion in action. And then he was made aware of a great need that was all around, for people were hungry. And people had great needs in the moment. And there in his hand, he carried just a meager supply of 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. But in that moment, he realized that that little could be used for something. So he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, here's my little. And it's yours. And take it and use it for your glory. And I ask you today, will you give your little to the Lord? Because speaking the truth and love is your work. Number four, we see the merit of speaking the truth in love. What's the value of doing as we are bidden to do? Well, it's simply this: spiritual growth. The exact thing that Paul prayed for. In verse 8 he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men." And in this picture we see Paul relying on what many people would have identified in that day. For there was a tradition that the Roman victor would return with the spoils of battle and distribute them to many. And here he's signifying to us that Christ is a victor, something we're all aware of. But as he ascended on high, the Bible tells us that he gave gifts unto men. Now, leaving out verses 9 and 10, because they're a parenthetical statement that simply shed further light on what it means for Christ to have led captivity captive, we go on to verse 11 and see that the gifts that he gave were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And therefore, as we come to the Word of God, we see that the church has been given everything that is required to speak the truth in love. For he gave people as the gifts to the church. To the early church, he gave the people of the apostles and the people of the prophets. And they were necessary in the days of the early New Testament church to see the growth and the expansion that God desired. But their ministry being set aside, for it was only temporal in its nature, he then has given evangelists and pastor teachers two necessary gifts for the church today. And the reason that he gives to you and I as believers today, evangelists and pastor teachers, is simply found in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And therefore, whenever a fellowship like this knows the gift of a pastor, that pastor is gifted to them in order that they might be perfected in the word. That being perfected in the word, that they then might be as individuals engaged in the work of the ministry. For as you grow in the word, your desire to serve in his mission will increase. Your desire to share the goodness of Christ with a lost and dying world. Your desire to hold one another accountable in the light of the Word of God. Your desire to pray prayers like that found in chapter 3, one for another, will increase as you grow in the Word. And that all results in the edifying of the body of Christ. As I preach, you receive. As you receive, you work. As you work, the church is built, numerically and spiritually. It's all because of you. Some might say, but hold on, that's what we employ a pastor for. No, you employ me to perfect you in the word. That's my only requirement under the word of God. That's what we get an evangelist in for whenever we plan a mission to come and to be engaged in the ministry and to build the church. No, God gifts you a pastor. God gifts you an evangelist at that time. In the future, when God willing, we'll be able to have a mission so that you can go forth, the saints of God can go forth and be equipped, be motivated and inspired to be engaged in the ministry. And so I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you going to respond to the word of God? Are you going to be engaged in the work? Are you going to invite people to your services? Even in COVID times, will you build this church? Will you speak the truth in love? You might say, Pastor, what's in it for me? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You become more like Christ. You become more servant-hearted. You become more compassionate for the lost. You become more willing to do what it takes to win some. And here we're reminded that our worth is not in who we are, but rather how Christ-like we are. And the size of this church doesn't matter. The sort of this church matters. Are we a spiritual church? Are we people who are growing in the Word? Are we people who are delighted to hear the Word and to apply it to our lives? Are we people becoming more and more like Christ? For as we become more and more like Christ, in verse 14, we're told that we grow and mature. We're no longer children of the faith. No, we're strengthened, stabilized, and settled Christians. We're unaffected by the winds of time. We're unaffected by the storms of life, and we're not deceived by the cunning craftiness of this world. And so as we are changed individually, so too is our church. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body until the edifying of itself in love. And so as we are changed, our church is changed. As we unite in him, we unite in his work, as we unite in his mission and his world, as we know his blessing upon his body here in Grange, we are built up spiritually, we are built up numerically. What a promise. What merit there is in speaking the truth in love. Can I say that if these things aren't happening, you need to work back up. If we are not growing spiritually, if we are not growing numerically, then the saints aren't engaged in the work. They aren't allowing the Word of God to perfect them. They're forgetting the work of unity. They're not walking worthy of their calling. And all of this is true because the saints have failed to comprehend the magnitude of the love of Christ they've received. Don't let that ever be true of your life, of our fellowship. We come to point number five very quickly. The place where many of you will no doubt thought I was going to start. The manner of speaking the truth in love. The Word of God places very little emphasis in the manner here. Because if the motivation is right, if the message is right, if the men and women who are speaking the truth in love are the right people, and if the merit of speaking the truth in love is known, enjoyed and rejoiced in by all, then the manner takes care of itself. But the emphasis of this command is, may lie in a different place, but the manner is important. But it's also very simple. Number one, we speak the truth. Never shy away from telling someone the truth as revealed in the Word of God, as it affects their life. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if you and I, as individual believers and as a corporate assembly, fail to share the truth, then we fail Christ. Because every word that is contained in this Bible is truth. But we speak in love. We do so because the truth of God's word is a message of love. It's a message of love to the unbeliever outside of Christ, lost, dying, and perishing in their sin. This message of Scripture teaches, speaks to them, a message of love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it's also love as we speak to one another, seeking to effect change. seeking to call out sin, seeking to remove that which is evident barriers and hindrances to the blessings of God. We speak the truth. We speak motivated by a love for them, but ultimately because of our love for Christ. And so as we understand this command from the Word of God, your duty to speak the truth in love, what will it take for that to be apparent in your life? We who have received all the truth, what's it going to take for people here to have a burden for people out there? And when will we get engaged consistently, continually, in the work of the ministry? May God bless the word, His word to our hearts today. May I apply it. May we live it out. Father, we thank and we praise you for that message that is given to us in thy word. A message which never fails to communicate the love of God for us. And oh Lord, I survey my life in light of that message and confess how far short I fall of demonstrating that love in return. And oh Lord, we pray that I and others, as thou art speaking to them, might know the measure of grace that is required to overcome. And that we too might be victorious as the one who leads us is. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Depart us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back tonight full of an anticipation and a desire to see thee work. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. God bless you as you go.